So we continue with our 1 Samuel series, and we are now looking at Eli's negligence and downfall. Again, as I mentioned this, as we summarize every Sunday, we have divided 1 Samuel into 4 parts. We had finished the forming of the prophetic office, where we had studied Samuel as a person. Soon enough, we will go back again to the forming of the prophetic office, but then we will study Samuel then as a prophet. But before that, we are now looking at the failure of the priestly office. And we are looking at Eli's failure as a parent, and as a priest. So you will notice that I chose not to go through the sequence of the verses and the passages, but in this first 2 parts, I had chosen to group together the passages that deal with these particular topics or issues, no, with regard to 1 Samuel. Because what I hope to be able to achieve by the time we end 1 Samuel is to be able to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the perfect priest and the perfect prophet and the perfect king. Okay, so lahat po ito kumikilos toward that fulfillment. So all of these things that we are studying, all of these events are working toward that fulfillment, and we cannot lose sight of that. What have we seen so far in this second part? We had seen the sin of Eli's sons regarding the sacrifice in verses 12 to 17. Remember how they would take advantage of the sacrifices of the people for their own benefit, in effect, even robbing from God what is due to God. And then last Sunday, we saw the sin of Eli's sons with the women. So as if their sin in despising the sacrifices of God was not enough, they were engaged in very serious sexual immorality. And yet, while at the same time, continually serving in the temple, supposedly serving the Lord in the temple. And again, they are a picture, as we had seen in the past 2 weeks. Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, are a picture of those who serve God, who might even be in ministry, but are clearly not saved. Those who do religious works, but in their hearts do not fear God. So, yan po ang problema. And it is possible to do that. And as I've mentioned many times in the past, I sometimes wonder how narrow the road to heaven really actually is. I think we will be surprised when we get to heaven. We will be surprised about 2 things. We will be surprised, first of all, at who we will not see in heaven, who we thought we will see. And on the other hand, we will also be surprised at those who we will see, who we thought we might never see. As far as I'm concerned, I'm more concerned about the first. Yung magugulat po tayo dun sa hindi natin makikita. We will be surprised at those who we thought we would see, because we would see them here every Sunday. We would even see them serving in ministry. We might even see them serving as pastors or as elders of churches. But then we might not see them. Because the bottom line, brethren, is not our perspective, not our view, but God's perspective and God's view. Not our standards of righteousness, but God's standards of righteousness. So here we also saw last Sunday that this is exactly what happens when parents are negligent in terms of their shepherding, their raising, their discipling of their children. The Lord here faces all of us who are parents that it is not enough that we provide for their earthly needs. There are many fathers, there are many mothers who are contented with that.
Na minsan yung pong ipamumuka sa kanilang mga anak pag pinagagalitan po nila ang kanilang mga anak. Di mo ba alam, ako, pinaghirapan kitang bihisan, pinaghirapan kitang pakainin, pinaghirapan kitang paaralin.
And many times they get focused simply on providing the earthly needs. We forget that parenting, the raising of children, is shepherding. Parents are shepherds. Not just the father, but also the mother. We are discipling our children. And we need to remember that. Because when we fail in doing that, this is an example of what can happen when we fail. When we fail. When we do not discipline our children correctly and just let them get away with their wrongdoing or just let them have their way. This is what happened. We saw how Eli failed in correcting his sons correctly. He just simply called their attention when he, both as a father and as a high priest, he could never separate the two. When he should have dealt with them more severely on behalf of God and for the sake of God. That's one thing I try to remind my family. Whenever I try to assert my authority at home, I'm asserting it not just as father, I'm also asserting it as their pastor. I'm not wearing two hats in that sense. And it so happens, sometimes I tell them that I'm not just your father, I'm not just your husband, I am also your pastor. So double jeopardy kayo dyan. And unfortunately, Eli seems to have forgotten the aspect of the fact that he was the high priest. In the end, his sons would bring harm to themselves, and unfortunately, more often than not, they would eventually negatively affect the lives of others, possibly causing them much harm as well. We saw this last Sunday. And worst of all, they would end up dishonoring God and incurring His holy dealing. And like Eli, negligent parents would also share in the consequences of God's dealing. I pray that we would not ever forget that. And so even if you have grown up children, even if your children are no longer living with you, your discipling them does not end. You continue to minister to them. You continue to follow up on them. Lalong-lalo na kung wala na po dito sa Baguio, maaaring nagtatrabaho sa ibang lugar. Anak, kumusta yung pag-church mo? Anak, kumusta yung pagbabasa mo at pag-aaral mo ng Bible? Anak, kumusta ang quiet time mo? How are you doing in that area? Still be involved in their lives. Of course, you cannot be as involved as you used to be because they're no longer with you, but still be involved in their lives. Because you never stop being a parent to them. You are their parents till the end. Okay? And hopefully, if your children outlive you, your parenting in terms of the influence that it has made upon them will continue even after you or I are gone. Hindi po nila malilimutan. Okay? So today, we will look at the judgment of God upon Eli and his sons. Okay? This is from verses 27 to 34. So please open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 27 to 34. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choices of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now declares the Lord, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of your life. This will be the sign to you which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day, both of them will die. Wow. This is pretty serious stuff, brethren. When God is angry, we better listen. When God is angry at the sins of others, we still better listen, because we can learn from their experience. We can learn from their experience. You see, it's passages like this that most who claim to be Christians don't study or try to avoid studying. And I would just like to make this point. In a good number of contemporary conversations about God, in many religious circles within Christendom, and I'm very, very deliberate in the words that I'm choosing here. I did not say within Christianity. Iba po ang Christianity sa Christendom. Christianity is Christianity. Christendom is that sphere, that realm of people who claim to believe, who claim that they are Christians, but not necessarily are Christians, but simply may be born into a family of Christians, or born into a culture that is largely Christian. So by name, they are Christians, but not necessarily Christians. That is basically what Christendom means. It's very different from Christianity, and I've purposely used this word. In a good number of contemporary, modern conversations about God in many religious circles. Again, I'm very deliberate in using the word religious, not Christian circles, but religious circles within Christendom. Often the discussion about God being loving often eclipses, if not altogether dismisses, the truth about God being holy. Pag nag-uusap-usap po ang mga tao within Christendom, most of the time when they talk about God, especially among religious people, ang pinag-uusapan nila is God being loving. Almost to the point that they forget that God is also holy. And in these discussions about God being loving, often cited are the works of compassion that Jesus, the Son of God, did in healing the sick, in setting free the demonized, in favoring the poor, in feeding the multitude, in calling the despised, and in not judging the sinner. Oh, they love that. Look at Jesus. He did not judge the adulterous woman. Oh, but let me say, he did judge that woman. Maybe not in the way that most of us would expect, but he did. He did not turn a blind eye to the sin of that woman. He did not just judge them according to the expectation of the scribes and Pharisees, but he did. He called her out by saying later on, in his merciful way, "Go and sin no more."
Kinilala niya na nagkasala pa rin siya.
But he used that particular instance to deal with the self-righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes and the people who had brought this woman before him and who were doing that, not first examining themselves. "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone."
Ginamit lang po niya yun. Hindi siya nagbulag-bulagan sa kasalanan po ng babae pong yun.
Contrary to what many who simply read that passage cursorily and then begin to conclude, see, Jesus did not judge. But actually, he did. And when the discussion moves to the cross of Jesus on Calvary, most see the cross as a symbol of God's love. And rightly so. And rightly so. It is a symbol of God's love. And many Christians invariably quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life." So when they look at the cross, see, that's the love of God. But you see, what many more often than not fail to see is that the cross is a symbol of shame and judgment. It is a symbol of shame and judgment. Why didn't Jesus die in his sleep? Why didn't Jesus die as a warrior? Or why didn't Jesus die as a matter of accident? Why the cross? The cross is a symbol of shame and judgment. And many failed to see that. And even during those times, that was the case on the part of the Jews and the Gentiles of that era. That's how they saw the cross. It was shameful to the Jews and a stumbling block to the Gentiles, and a shame to the Gentiles as well. Yes, brethren, Jesus was sent by God to die for the sins of the world out of his grace and love. But we must never forget that Jesus' death was first of all a penalty. His death was first of all a judgment for those who have sinned against an utterly and perfectly holy God. Although, of course, vicariously suffered by one so perfectly innocent. What does the word vicarious mean? On behalf of someone. Kaya pag nababasa po natin yan, if we're reading, for example, theological books or even commentaries, and you come across the word vicarious, it simply means it is in behalf of someone else. It is in the place of someone else. And so, yes, the cross is a symbol of God's love, but it was first of all a penalty, a judgment for those who have sinned against an utterly and perfectly holy God. Although it was paid on behalf of these who have sinned against God by one who is so perfectly, perfectly innocent. We know the story of the gospel, brethren. And in God's holiness, he had to judge the sin and rebellion of mankind. Even if it meant having his only begotten Son executed on a cross to satisfy his wrath and to vindicate his holiness. Gagawin po ng Diyos yan. And yet many people lose sight of that.
When they cannot believe that God would send people to hell. When they cannot believe that God will not judge. Or that God will judge, rather. They see on the cross God's love. But you know what? We must also see God's judgment. It just so happened that His judgment did not fall on you or on me, but on Him who died on our behalf. And the payment for sins is not for the sins of everyone in a blanket and absolute way. No. It is only a payment for the sins of those who recognize that judgment that was supposed to have been meant for them, but then fell upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Knowing that on our own, we cannot pay for our salvation. And what we needed to do is accept that payment on the cross on our behalf. It is only to those that what Jesus did on the cross is applied to, not to everybody else. If you don't come to Jesus, if you don't come to Him in faith, if you do not accept what He did on the cross for you, your sins will remain. You will still be judged. Because God will always judge sin. And that's the point I would like to make here. The point is, because God is holy, He will always judge sin. Surely, in all who have sinned against Him as unbelievers, but even among those whom He calls His children, God will judge sin. Yun lang po, pagdating sa kanya po mga anak, He will not judge it in terms of punishment, but He will judge it in terms of discipline and correction. But He will deal with it. He will deal with it. And in the case of Eli and his sons, even though they were priests who were supposedly serving God, their sins from which they failed to repent would be judged by God, as we will see starting today. They seem to have gotten away with their wrongdoings for all of those years. We had seen that also in the past. But eventually, they will severely be dealt with by God. And here, God gives that prediction. He gives that prophecy with regard to them. It's only a matter of time. Sin will always have a consequence. The consequence of sin, the first consequence of sin, is the judgment of God. If you don't repent of it, boom, it comes. But if you've repented of it and it is forgiven, it still has consequences. Not the judgment of God, but sin on its own has consequences. And depending on how much we've sinned or how deeply we had repented, the intensity of the consequence or the consequences will vary. But sin will always have consequences. So in this section, brethren, we will see two things. First, God's charge, His indictment of the sons of Eli and his sons, which we will see in verses 27 to 29. And for today, this is the only thing that we will be discussing. And then next Sunday, we will see Eli's consequences from verses 30 to 34. Okay? God willing, by next week, we will finish chapter 2, and I hope to start chapter 3 by December, and hopefully finish chapter 3, again, God willing, before the Christmas message. So let's take a look at God's charge today. In 1 Samuel 2, verses 27 to 29. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh?
Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? Brethren, we need to understand that the tone of God here was a tone of great displeasure.
Galit ang Panginoon po dito. Di po siya malambing dito, mga kapatid.
So let's take a look at this passage. First, in verse 27, you will see that phrase. Then a man of God came to Eli. Now, that phrase, man of God, more often than not in the Old Testament, referred to a prophet. That word, man of God, would often, if not always, refer to a prophet. And as I had mentioned in the past, every time a prophet comes into the narrative or into the story, it would signal the judgment of God.
Basta may subibul na isang propeta, tiyak, may kasunod na judgment po yaan.
And you'll find that throughout the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, when God finally raised up John the Baptist. Now, this prophet was unnamed. We are not told who this prophet was, but this prophet gave Eli a very detailed picture of what was going to happen to the priesthood in Israel. But not only that, this prophet also spoke of the downfall of his own family, the family of Eli. So nakakatakot po ito. Kung ako nasa lugar po ni Eli, wow, I would not know how I would feel at that point. And so, let's read verses 27 to 28 again. And said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Now, notice, no? These are questions, consecutive questions. It's almost as if the Lord was firing like a machine gun, this whole barrage of questions. And this is not the first time or the only time that we will see this in the Old Testament. Often, God would use a series of questions that would lead to his charge and his judgment on whom he is addressing.
Madalas pong gamitin ng Panginoon yan. Medyo nakakatakot po yan. No?
Usually, the questions are in the form of a rebuke. We would see that, for example, in Malachi 1, 6 to 14, if you would recall. And there in verse 6, God would begin with a question like by saying, am I not your father? Am I not your God? He would ask many questions, and then at the end, boom, then why are you doing this? I also recall in the book of Job, he did the same thing. Starting in verse 38. Well, that was a whole section of questions that God himself would answer as he would rebuke both Job and his friends, spanning from chapter 38 all the way to chapter 41. Who created the heavens? Who did this? Who did that? Do you presume that you know better than the one who did this? Which is me? So, ganun po yun, no? God would often use a series of questions. Nakakatakot po yan kung biglang sinunod-sunod kang tanungin ng Panginoon na ganyan, because it would lead to a charge, the very least, a rebuke, the worst, a judgment. And when you look at the series of questions that God here asked Eli, in these series of questions, God was seeking to make Eli realize
the great privileges he bestowed upon Eli and his family. And I want you to catch this. Because it seems that Eli and his sons had forgotten the great privilege that God had bestowed upon them. And brethren, this is what happens when we forget. When we forget what we have been given by God as believers. This is what happens. And that's why when we become cold, when we become lukewarm in our commitments, trust me in this. At some point, we had forgotten something about what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ. At some point, we had taken for granted some blessing simply because we had gotten so used to it, or some privilege simply because we had gotten used to it. And I believe that right now, in this present crisis, the danger of that is heightened. Especially when this exploded for the first 3 or 4 months, we just got so used to being comfortable in our own homes. Not having to travel, not having to dress up for most of us. Maybe while even going through service, eating our breakfast, or actually doing some chores. And now that we're gathering, some of us might be lukewarm to the thought of gathering again. Let me tell you this, at some point, you have begun to take for granted some of the privileges that God has given to us. You just look at this building. How many churches here in Baguio do you know have their own building like this? I know it's not finished. And we probably will never be able to finish it before the Lord comes. But here we are. Here in our city, we are allowed to gather up to 40%. Up to 40%. That's unheard of in most other cities outside of Baguio. And yet, some of us are not jumping on that opportunity. So here in verse 27, brethren, there are two privileges that God faces Eli and his sons with. Two privileges. The first privilege was this. Eli was a descendant of Aaron. Now let me just point out to you that the Old Testament does not record the lineage of Eli. I tried to look for it. I tried to look for it where Eli where we would be given a lineage or a genealogy of Eli tracing him back to Aaron. The Old Testament does not record that. But here, when you look at verse 27, you will see a reference to that in those words, "Your father, did I not reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house?" I was insisting on finding a genealogy of Eli when at some point, I felt the Lord stepping on the brakes in my heart and bringing me back just to this line. Hey, it's there. Basically, it's there. To the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh. And when you look at the Old Testament, this was speaking really of Moses and Aaron. It cannot refer to anybody else. And here we will see, brethren, that this is exactly what God did. This is exactly what God did. But before we look at what God did, I'd like us to just understand this. Implied here is that Eli was a descendant of Aaron. He was not just a Levite. He was a Levite who could find his connection all the way to Aaron, whom God made the first priest, or chose as the first priest to serve him. You will see that in Exodus chapter 28. Open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 28. Let's take a look at verses 1 to 4. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checker work, a turban, and a sash. They shall make the holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons to serve me as priests. So here we see the calling of God to Aaron, Moses' brother, given to Moses. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27, he says, the house of your father. Eli was not just a Levite. He was a direct descendant of Aaron. The second privilege is also seen there. God revealed himself to Aaron while in bondage to Egypt. Did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Please open with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And look at verse 1 and then verse 43. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Look at verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron. He personally spoke to them, revealing himself to them. Two privileges: descendant of Aaron, and God revealing himself to Aaron, his lineage. In verse 28, we see the third and the fourth privileges. The third and the fourth privileges. What is the third privilege? Look at that portion of the verse that says, did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel's to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod for me? So the third privilege na pinamumukanan Diyos dito kay Eli, that he was reminding him of, was this: God chose them to be the only tribe in Israel to be his priests. Again, look at Exodus 28 verses 1 to 4. We had seen that earlier. When God told Moses, bring Aaron here to me, make all of these garments for him, because he and his sons, that's referring not only to the four immediate sons that he had, but everyone coming down his line, would be priests to me. And we also find the fourth privilege. Look at that portion of verse 28 when God said, and did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? The fourth privilege was this: God made special provision for the house of Aaron. Turn with me to Leviticus, please. Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7. And read with me 35, verses 35 to 36. This is the portion of Aaron and of his sons from the Lord's food offerings, from the day they were presented to serve as priests of the Lord.
The Lord commanded this to be given them by the people of Israel from the day that He anointed them. It is a perpetual Jew throughout their generations. Remember when we were studying how the sons of Eli sinned with regard to the sacrifice? We looked at this in greater detail. So here we see four privileges that God is facing them with. Hello! Hoy! Kumbaga, sinasabi ng Panginoon. Have you forgotten that you are a descendant of Aaron? Have you forgotten that I've actually revealed myself to the house of your father? Have you forgotten that of all the tribes in Israel, I had chosen this tribe to serve me in this way? And have you forgotten that I had made a perpetual provision for you for serving me in this way? And in the face of all this, God brought down upon them these very serious charges. Now read verse 29 with me. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? Why? So what is God charging Eli and his sons with? First, God was saying that Eli with his sons despised the service to God in the temple. And we had seen this. I believe this is a reference to his sons' sins regarding the sacrifice from verses 12 to 17. And a reference also to Eli's failure to deal with his sons accordingly. Because if you remember in verses 12 to 17, this was going on for years. In doing this, they were despising the service of God. Sabi ng Panginoon dyan, why do you kick at my sacrifice? The word kick literally means trampling upon. And so figuratively, to kick. Para mong sinisipa eh. Yung pagsisilbi mo sa akin eh. Sino sinisipa mo? Who do you kick? Something that's worthless. I've come across all my years as a pastor, even Christians, who sometimes, it's one situation where a father, supposedly Christian, used to be attending here in our church. Sino mong sa akin ng kanyang wife? Paggalit, sisipain yung anak. Who do you kick? The only thing you'll kick is something that's worthless. And so here, basically, God is saying, why are you treating as worthless your service to me? Secondly, God charged Eli with this, that he honored his sons more than God. Sabi po dyan, look at verse 29. He honored his sons more than God. And this is seen in the severe lack of jealousy for the holiness of God on the part of Eli in letting his sons continue for so long in their wickedness unpunished according to God's law. If you recall last Sunday, I had mentioned that these sins are punishable by death. Maybe that's why Eli did not want to deal with them as high priest. He only wanted to deal with them as father. But in doing that, from the eyes of God, he honored his sons more than God. Di niyo na po kailangan kopyahin ang buo po yan. Just look at it and just understand what it says. And if you're taking down notes, you'll be able to put that down. See, the problem here, brethren, is a lack of jealousy for the holiness of God. If you are jealous for God's holiness, you will be continually examining your own life.
And you will be monitoring the lives of the people in your family, the lives of the people with whom you have the most influence. Because you're jealous for the holiness of God. You will not deal with them only according to their behavior. You will deal with them according to the heart issues which bring out this kind of sinful behavior. And that's why here in our church, we discipline members. That is a privilege that we have as a family. That is a privilege that we have. I remember my son Miggs, when he was in college, many times he would tell me about the problems that many of his friends in college, his classmates in college, would experience. And that there was a time when he just told me, you know, Papa, I'm just so thankful to God that I have you and Mama. Because when I see my friends, their parents are not around, and they're actually asking to be led. Some of them are actually asking to be disciplined, guided by their parents, but they didn't have that. Yan ang problema, kasi dito po, madami po mga estudyante na nagdo-dorm lang eh. Wala, hindi ho taga Baguio eh. And if you are jealous for the holiness of God, you will want to inculcate that in your own children. The third charge was this: Eli, and most especially his sons, exhibited a clear absence of gratefulness for and contentment with, pakitanggal po nung in, hindi ko na na-correct, with the provision of God. They clearly exhibited an absence of this gratefulness and contentment with the provision of God. And this is evidenced in what they would do with the sacrifices of the people, again in verses 12 to 17. They would choose the best parts from themselves even before the sacrifice was first offered to God at the altar. In spite of the fact that God had made very clear provision in the law on how they would be provided forever. Ayan po. Amen? So these are the charges that God made towards Eli and his sons. Now let me just say this, because I want to bring this home now. Let's bring this home now. Before we too easily judge Eli and his sons, it might do as well to think for a while how we too might at times fall into the same sins as those they had committed. And right now, brethren, I'd like you to just please listen to me. I know some of you are busy taking this down, but I want you now to listen to me, because I want to bring this home to us. Because otherwise, we might look at what Eli and his sons did in a detached way. We might even shake our heads toward them and say, grabe sila. But if we're going to be honest, many times we are guilty of the sins that they committed. And so let me ask you these questions. Maybe you could just put down your pens for a while, or whatever it is, or however it is you're taking notes, and just please bring this home now to you. And with regard to the first charge against them, when we serve in ministry, or when we do ministry based more on what we would get out of it rather than what would please and honor God, isn't that also despising our service to God? Ulitin ko po yan. When we serve in ministry, or when we do ministry based on what we would get out of it more than what, on how we could honor God and please Him, isn't this a despising of our service to God? Included here, I believe, brethren, is serving only when it's convenient. Serving only when it suits our preference. Serving when we are able to take advantage of others.
Isn't it also despising our service to God when we serve grudgingly? When we serve without joy? When we serve full of complaints? And friends, yes, I'm talking about us serving in whatever ministries we might be serving in, but it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. It talks about ministry to God. Your coming here to service is a ministry to God. Why do you come? Is it more because of what you can get out of it? More than you know that it will honor God by obeying His call for us to not forsake the assembling together? Or is our mindset simply, hindi naman kami makapag-fellowship? What for? Is it because of what you can get out of it? And that's why, brethren, regardless of who stands in this pulpit, whether type mo o hindi ang preaching style, as long as salita ng Diyos ang pinipreach na, okay lang. I'm not going for the preacher. I'm going for God. I'm going for His word. I'm going for His people. You know what? When you do that, you end up blessed in the end. Let me ask, with regard to his second charge, are we not also guilty of honoring others more than God when we are more concerned about offending or displeasing men rather than God? Ulitin ko po yan. Are we not also guilty of honoring others more than God when we are more concerned about offending or displeasing men more than God? When we seek more the approval of men than of God? Kung ikaw ay nagsisilbi lamang dahil magandang tignan, magandang sabihin, uy, nagsiserve siya. Or when you obey simply because you don't want your attention to be called and that is why you obey, not because really of God, are we not honoring others more than God? And that's what happens when we are people pleasers, when we seek the approval of men more than the approval of God. So if you're doing things, kasi baka patawag ako ni pastor eh, then we're guilty of this. When you're doing things, it's because you want to honor God, whether patawag ka o hindi. Amen? With regard to the third charge, how often are we envious of others' achievements? How often are we envious of others' possessions? And therefore, exhibiting a lack of gratefulness toward God, exhibiting a lack of contentment with His provisions. When we are willing to cut corners, when we are willing to compromise or to be dishonest in our business dealings, in money matters in general, so as to get a greater advantage for ourselves, are we not also guilty of not being thankful to God and not being contented with what He has given us? Again, brethren, it's so easy for us to look at these stories from a detached way without examining ourselves. Oya, grabe tong si Othniel at Phinehas. Ako hindi ko gagawin yan. Really? We may not do it literally as they were doing it, but in principle, we could also be guilty if we're not careful, right? Now, in one sense, Othniel and Phinehas have the excuse of not being true believers of God. Di ba? At least they have that excuse. At least, alam natin kasi hindi sila believers eh. They did not know God. We had seen that in the past two Sundays. But not us. Not us who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and adopted as God's children. Amen? We have no excuse. In fact, the very motivation is the fact that I have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and I have been adopted as a child of God. I, who was once hell-bound is now heaven-bound with riches and glory and eternity as my prospect because of what Jesus did. With the actual, literal presence of God forever and ever as a prospect compared to the billions of people who would forever be separated from the presence of God. So when we begin to remember that, those privileges and many more, brethren, it would check our lives. It would check our attitudes. It would check our attitudes. Whether at home or at work or in church or in ministry. Because you would remember. Just imagine God saying, "Child, did I not send my Jesus to take your place on the cross? Did I not spare you from eternal judgment in hell? Did I not take you to be my own? To be my son, my daughter, as co-heir with Christ? Did I not call you my friend and no longer my slaves?" If the answer is, "Oh, my Lord," then I pray that would check our lives. Amen? Let's examine our lives. Our lives, whether you realize it or not, are a whole service to God, even if you're not serving in ministry. Because the moment God saved you and me, He saved you for Him, not for you. He saved you, first of all, for Him. And so everything that we do, our work, the work of our hands, all our relationships must reflect service to God. Because He saved us for Him. Amen? He saved you to serve Him. You must never forget that. Amen? And so next week, we will look at the consequences. Here we see God's charge. He was charging them. He was indicting them. Eto yung charge. Next week, we will look at the consequences. Okay? And the consequences were serious. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, I thank You, Lord. I know, Lord God, that this was not a light message. But Lord, You are holy. And we can never escape the truth, the fact of that truth. And we don't want to escape the fact of that truth. We rejoice that You are holy. We rejoice that the God that we serve is a God who is holy, perfectly and absolutely. A God who is holy in all that He is and all that He does. A God who is never capricious. A God who is always right. Praise God. Praise You. And we rejoice in that because You're holy. But Lord, Your holiness has very major implications in our lives, and may we never forget that, Lord God. If we had sinned against You in the same way that Eli and his sons have, Lord, please forgive us. Please forgive us. We just thank You that in Christ, He had died for these sins. But Lord, even as Your children, we can still sin against You, Lord, and still break Your heart, and we don't want that, Lord God. You had just lavished upon us so much of your grace. And so, Lord, I pray that even beyond this service, even as after we leave this place, Lord, you will let this message, Lord, continue to ring in our hearts and minds. Throughout the week, throughout this month, Lord, continually helping us to examine our lives and to remember who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Burn this message in our hearts. And as we give, Lord, of our tithes and offerings, Lord, I also pray that you will be pleased, Lord, because we will give cheerfully, we will give generously, we will give out of love for you and this church. We will give in faith, even though at times it is difficult, Lord God, because we trust that you are our provider anyway. And Lord, as we go from this place, Lord God, I ask, Lord, that your blessing will be upon each one who had come, each one who had joined the service in a special way. And I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to surround each one of us, Lord, from this disease, from this virus, Lord God, that some doctors say has now become more contagious, more virulent, Lord. Continue to please help us also do our part in taking care of ourselves. Maraming salamat, Panginoon. Your blessing be upon each one. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah.